3:42. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Sorry, I was looking for something here. I had something on my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you would take your Bibles and stand with me as we read and honor the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We talked last week about what makes a pastor or a spiritual leader joyful, what brings him joy. You see the heading there of verse 2 of chapter 7, Paul's joy. And we'll continue that, but we stopped with the verse 10 where it said, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." But if you would back up to verse 5, and I want to go ahead to give you the context. I want to read from verse 5 all the way down through the end of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved unto repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore we are comforted, encouraged." Well, I wrote encouraged because that's what that word comforted means. "Therefore we were comforted." So your Bible may say we were encouraged. "And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you." Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see, God, that we would hear you speak to us this morning, Father, that you would draw us close, that you would move our hearts to faithfully serve you and follow you, Lord. We're thankful for the words we sing, God. You truly are a great God. Lord, you truly are Master and Lord. Lord, we give you praise and thanks. We pray that now that you would speak to us, Lord, and help us to worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. I want to key in for a few minutes on verse 10. If you remember that we were talking about Paul's joy, he said that when I wrote this letter to you, remember, Titus would take this letter back. He says, he planned to make a second visit, and he said, "There's no reason to go back to you again. You know, I need to give you time to get your hearts right. I don't want more confrontation." And so he moved on and he sent Titus back with this letter we call the severe letter. It's actually a letter written between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It was what would be called somewhat of a harsh letter in that he confronts their sin. He directly confronts them with the truth that they are following a false gospel, that they are being swayed by a false apostle. And he was very hurt when he went to made a surprise visit. Remember when he visited, he was cut to the core of his heart by his treatment, not only of probably the false apostle, but many of the people were following him. And it broke his heart. Remember, Paul spent a lot of time in Corinth. He had spent about 18 months preaching and teaching, and he had seen fruits of repentance, and he had seen the fruits of their salvation, and he was so encouraged by them. And now to see them going off in error, following the ways of the world and being misled by the spirit of Satan himself, by these false apostles, just broke his heart. But to compound the problem, he sends Titus back and he goes to Troas and begins a ministry. God was opening door and amazing things were happening, but he couldn't even focus on ministry there because he didn't find Titus like he had hoped to find him. And so it said that because he wasn't focused on ministry, because his spirit was being grieved, he moved down to Macedonia in hopes to find Titus. And man, when he found Titus, he became so joyful. Because Titus had been comforted by the Corinthians. Titus had been strengthened by their obedience. These people had finally, the truth of God's word had taken root in their heart. And these people, these Corinthians, these beloved saints of God that Paul loved so much, had finally turned from their sin. Look at verse 7 there. It says, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still the more. These people, it said that they were cut to the core of their heart because of their sin. They were mourning. They were broken over their sin. They had a yearning for Paul now, the apostle, the truth of God. They had a zeal to serve him and even to validate Paul. To bring their repentance to made known, to seek God's forgiveness and restoration. They were now right with God, and Titus was rejoicing. Titus brought good news to Paul, and Paul is comforted by the word. He's encouraged by Titus. And he talks to them about how I was even grieved at one point because I wrote you this letter. He said, I was afraid that I was going to do harm, but now I see that truth came to bear. The things I told Titus about you, you validated. He saw your faith. He saw your repentance. He saw your turning to God. He saw the love that you have for one another. He saw that you truly love me. And he goes on to say that the letter grieved you, but it only grieved you for a little bit because that godly sorrow took place. And he says, I rejoice because you were grieved, because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss. They didn't lose blessings. They were about to receive the fullness of life. Because look at verse 10. For godly sorrow or for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Now this is not the salvation that means your one time coming, the rebirth, the new beginning, the quickening, the transformation that happens when a sinner repents and turns to Christ in faith and believes the gospel. This is not the type of salvation we're talking to. There may be some similarities here. He's talking about the fullness of life. This word salvation means that they have turned from their error of their ways. They have turned from their sin. You know, sometimes if we play with fire, you've heard the expression, we're going to get burned. Even as Christians, if we're not careful, we give Satan a foothold in that we start tampering with sin. And the Bible speaks clearly with sin. It's kind of like a snowball. It starts at the top of a hill, and if you dabble with it and you play with it, it starts rolling. And at the bottom of the hill, it's a huge snowball. And some of you scratch your heads and you say, how in the world did I get here? Well, it started, like I think about David, with a look, a thought. And then it moved into a plan, a plot. Then it moved into lust took birth into, I got to have. Then it took root into, I got to cover up the plan. Uriah, faithfully serving, he brings him Uriah back and says, we'll just give him a little time with his wife, and if they have some alone time, he'll think the baby's his, and everything will be fine. In 9 months, we'll bring him home from battle, and they'll rejoice, and then we'll live happily ever after. But sin doesn't work like that, guys. There's consequences. There's hurt. There's pain. David would try to cover up the plan, and it didn't work because Uriah was faithful to the army and the kingdom there and Israel. And he said, how can I spend time with my wife and family when my friends are serving their country on the front lines? And he wouldn't spend any time with his wife. And so David, the plot becomes even deeper and darker. We'll just put Uriah on the front lines to go into, we know that he'll surely be killed and it'll all be covered up. And that's exactly what happened. Well, the prophet Nathan appears to David and he tells David a story of a man that had great riches and many goats and lambs and oxen. And there was one little neighbor, a friend of his, that had one little lamb. The kids played with it. When they came home from school and spent time with the little lamb, it was a special pet, and the rich man wanted to have a banquet. And he took this poor man's one little family pet, this one little lamb he had, and he sacrificed it, and they had roast lamb to appeal to all of his famous guests and people of nobility. David became furious and said, this man must be judged and his crime must be paid for. And the prophet Nathan looked at David and said, David, you were that man. You were that man. I wanted to tell you that, and I didn't plan to tell you that, but we see a little bit of the snowball effect of sin. When we talk about this repentance, worldly grief, it says, produces death. But the godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Now, I will say this, is that in looking at this morning, I want us to see a couple of distinguishing marks of repentance. First off, we know it's a work of God. And we're going to look at the person who is repentant receives light from God. Ephesians 4, verse 18 says this. Ephesians 4, 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Our natural state is darkness. Though we see, even Jesus talked about seeing, yet they don't perceive. You know, with their eyes they see, but they don't really see with their hearts. They hear, but they don't really hear and understand because of sin in our hearts. Because we are born in sin, we can't see clearly. One of the things of repentance is you see, God helps us to see clearly. A person receives light from God. Secondly, we're going to talk a little bit about a person has a desire for God. Thirdly, is we see a person that is repentant is now hoping in God. But in looking at this person receiving light from God, I want to have a contrast here. I want to talk about Saul and David. You remember Saul. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15 when he tells Amalek, he tells Saul that I want you to destroy the Amalekites because of when you were leaving to go into the promised land, the harsh treatment of these Amalekites against my people. He wanted to bring judgment against them. So I want you to take King Agag and I want you to take I want you to destroy the Amalekites. He says women, children, men, animals, oxen, goats, everything, animals, destroy it. Well, they go into battle and they destroyed most everything, but Saul take some of the good things, and he says, we're going to use these, and the people say, we're going to take these, and we're going to offer these things to God as sacrifices. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, 22, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. They were not obedient to God. But Saul tried to justify himself, and in 1 Samuel 15, I'll read it for you if you don't want to turn with me, but 1 Samuel 15, verse 30, Saul is wanting to basically say, well, this is what I did, and I didn't really do it. The people did it. He made excuses. He didn't take ownership of it. He said it was the people, they did it, but it's okay. I need you to go ahead and I'm sorry I did this. I need you to go ahead and bless me in front of the people. Let's go on down and worship. Look at I'll read verse 30 to you of 1 Samuel 15. It says, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. And return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. Earlier, he had said that, he said, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel had already seen that God had taken his kingdom from him. And he told him, he says, that your sin is an offense against God. And God has taken the kingdom from you and he's going to give it to David. But what happens is Saul, he lived a life of being blind to his sin, in that he didn't really take it seriously. He didn't take ownership of it. It was kind of this, well, I'm sorry, but you know, let's move on. I want to be blessed by my people. I want to continue, kind of like we do sometimes. He said, let's just go to church. I'll feel better. You'll feel better. We'll all be okay, right? Let's just kind of, nobody has to really know. Let's not take it that seriously. And he didn't really take sin seriously. He had violated the holiness of God. He had disobeyed his commands. And now he was saying, let's sweep it under the rug. Let's go to church. Let's go worship. Everything's okay. In contrast, David in Psalm 51, when he would fall before God and say, I have sinned against you and you alone, God. I have sin in my heart. I've had iniquity and am broken. And when the prophet Nathan revealed this sin, he would cry and call out to God to restore me. In Psalm 32, he talks about this brokenness, this bitterness in my soul as I sought God's forgiveness. I was such crushed by my iniquity and my sin. And David, being contrasted to Saul, saw the holiness of God. He understood his sin and he said, I'm guilty. This is what I deserve. But because he had faith in God, he had the ability to knock for God's mercy. He cried out for God to forgive him and to restore him. Saul said, let me just sweep it under the rug. Let's move on. Let's not worry about it. Saul would go on. In contrast to David, there would be a bitterness that would take heart and take root in Saul's life. Do you remember that as Saul would go out, Saul became a pain to his family. Saul became also a burden to his people. Saul was a man that never changed. Remember, godly sorrow leads to repentance without regret. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Saul's life was a sad life in that David, remember David playing the harp for Saul? Why did he do that? Because of this bitterness in his heart and soul. Because of these fits of rage where he tried to throw a spear and pin David to the wall. I believe that sin without repentance and us playing and mocking God and continuing in our sin and not wanting to deal with it. And the sad thing is, so many people live as Christians, and I'll say Christians, without ever truly repenting of their sin, without ever truly dealing with their sin. You know, and if you remember the Great Reformation in the 16th century with Calvin and Zwingli and Martin Luther, remember they would go and they would knock on he would take the 95 Theses and he would put them on the wall there at the cathedral there. And people know all that happened in the Reformation and Martin Luther, but they forget what was said. They don't know what the 95 Theses said. Do you know what the first theses of the 95 were? When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That was the first Reformation, the first thing that Martin Luther wrote on the wall there, nailed to the place, the palace, to try to reform the church. Repentance is not just, we think of VBS and we think of coming to faith and we think repent is a one-time deal. We think, well, I remember repentance when I did the ABCs of Bible school, that we admitted we were a sinner and we believed that Jesus was Lord and we confessed Him as Lord and we repented of our sin, right? That's not repentance. I mean, that is repentance unto salvation, but repentance is a continual progressive work in the life of believers. It is a continual understanding of sin as God reveals it to you and you turning away from it. Metanoia is the Greek word that you turn and you take a new direction. It's an action of turning in heart toward the Lord, turning from your sin toward God. And David talking about light a lot. Search me and try me. Show me, lead me. All of the Psalms, if you see that theme of light, it makes me think of David probably thought about Saul and his fits of rage and his root of bitterness and his going and away from God until he would consult the witch of Endor right before he would die in battle. Consulting a witch at Endor. Saul's life was a sad life because he never truly repented of his sin. It was someone else's fault. It wasn't that serious. Distinguishing mark is in repentance is that God brings a light for us to see and understand. A person has a desire for God. Who I want to raise up in the contrast here is godly sorrow versus or worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. Is I want to raise up and show you the contrast between Esau and David. Esau, if you remember that Esau went out hunting, liked to go please his father and go out and get some deer and whatever they hunted back then. And he wanted to go hunting and he came back and he was so, so hungry. And Esau, his brother, Jacob, the trickster, had made some soup, some red soup, good soup, and Esau wanted some. Jacob said, sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright and I'll give you some soup. It's trivial to Esau. He thought, what good is my birthright if I'm going to die of starvation? Pretty impulsive. We've been there. I'd do anything for a hot dog, right? I don't like hot dogs, but I'll do anything for a cheeseburger. Pretty impulsive. We have our... He didn't take the blessing and the birthright and the inheritance seriously. Sure, you can have it. Give me some soup. This was an act of disgrace to God and his people. And really, it just kind of showed the heart of Esau. And after this happened, Esau would go on, and Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, would trick his dad Isaac into giving him the blessing. Remember, he put the woolly goat's hide on him and made him feel woolly. And anyway, Isaac gives Esau the blessing. I'm going to get it right in a minute. Gives Jacob the blessing. It said that the scriptures say that he was so... Esau was so sorrowful. He wailed and wept and was so upset and sorrowful because he didn't receive the blessing. And there was once again this root of bitterness. There was this rage. But I want you to flip with me to Hebrews 12. And I want to see what the New Testament commentary on Esau says in looking at godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. In Hebrews 12, verses 15. Hebrews 12, verses 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. In looking at this and reading this, we see here that he says that he was a godless individual. It said that he sold his birthright and he desired to inherit, but he rejected and found he was rejected and found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. In looking at Esau, I want to make a few things about this desire for God. Esau never had a desire for God. He had a desire for the blessing. He was godless. He wanted the blessing, but did not care for God. And what the scripture says, see to it that none of you are like Esau, that none of you miss the grace of God. When I think about, repentance and faith are two sides of the coin, but faith allows you to knock on God's door for mercy. People like Esau never come to God's door for mercy. He has no faith. Has no belief in God. If you know that we've been studying about Obadiah and Malachi and the minor prophets, and God had cursed Edom, the Edomites. He had cursed Esau and all of his descendants because his heart was wicked. He rebelled against God. He married pagan wives. He gave no care or worry about spiritual things. And he was really an enemy. The Edomites were enemies of God and God's people. He had no faith. Only faith will allow you to come to God for mercy. And Esau rejected the grace of God. Only by faith can you repent. Repentance begins when we have the faith to believe God's mercy will forgive us and that God's power can change us. And just applying that to our life. People come to God and are broken over their sin when they believe God can truly restore them and that God truly loves them. If you don't believe and understand and know God's love for you and His care for you, if you don't believe the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for you to save you from your sins, if you don't believe that Jesus died for your penalty and granted you His righteousness, if you have no heart and care about that at all, then you're not going to have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You're not going to have a brokenness and understanding of your sin. You're not going to desire God's mercy because you don't believe God can give you mercy. You're going to continue in your sin. So faith would lead people to repent. Faith would lead you to come to God and knock on His door for mercy. Faith, repentance begins when we have the faith to believe God's mercy will forgive us and that God's power can change us. At the point you say, I cannot change in this area, you are not believing the gospel. How many people say, I just can't change? I just can't do it. This is just me. I've always done it this way. This is the way I'm going to continue to do it. Y'all, that is no excuse. There is power in the Spirit of God working through the hearts and lives of believers. We should not cover sin. We should not hide sin. We should not play with sin. How many times do people have these pet sins we talk about? Do we truly, true repentance is not hanging on to something so we can get back to it. True repentance and turning to God and asking Him to forgive us and to cleanse us and to restore us and give us the joy of our salvation is not keeping sin close to us. Oh, I can't change. That's not true faith. That's not believing the gospel. Do a lot of introspection. He has to do a lot of evaluation. He has to really get on his face before God. And God shows me these dark areas of my heart. He shows me these longings and these desires. He shows me things I need to repent of. And I pray that I would be faithful. And I pray that I would long to walk in joy and salvation, the fullness of life. How many times do people sit on our pews and we don't experience God's fullness and His blessings because we're hanging on to that private pet sin in our life? Whether it be gossip or bitterness or unforgiveness, or whether it be lust, pornography, whether it be a bad relationship or something that we hold close to us so we can go back to it. You say, I can't change. This is just me. That's not believing the gospel. That's not placing your faith in the Lord Jesus who died for your sin. Esau, do you feel like you cannot change? Repentance starts by seeking God. Esau had no faith. Esau rejected the grace of God. Only by faith can you repent. We talked about some of this. A bitter root grew in Esau. Without God and without grace, you cannot repent. Draw near to God and embrace the grace He offers in Jesus Christ. God can bring change and salvation. He can bring fullness of life. Don't be like Esau. Acts 5:31, the Apostle Peter, as he's preaching, he says that Jesus was ascended, that Jesus ascended. You know why? Jesus has been exalted to give repentance. Jesus has been exalted to give repentance. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said, repent, turn to me, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is a good thing. It says that angels rejoice when one sinner repents. People say, repentance seems real weighty. Repentance is just beating up on yourself. I need something to lift me up, preacher. I need something to help me feel good. Repentance is a glorious thing. Repentance brings joy, restoration. These people, Paul, Titus, the Corinthian church, they are now walking in the fullness of life. Let me tell you something. Joy will last. Sin is only for a moment. Those pleasures are only for a moment. But that guilt, that sorrow, that shame, it'll last a lifetime if you don't deal with it. But repentance brings joy, and it says it's without regret. Repentance brings life, restoration. So why are you holding on to the things that are going to lead you to live in shame and condemnation and guilt and brokenness and separation? Y'all, I'm most mean to my wife when I'm holding on to some kind of sin. My emotions flare of anger and ugliness when I'm not right with God. Some of you know you need to nod on that or even give me an amen, because some of y'all are mean and bitter and angry when you're holding on to those things that you need to give to God. Repent. Turn away from sin. Turn toward God. One of the pastors I listened to, he said, I was saved when I was 6 years old. I repented of my sins. He said, but I've learned as I... J.I. Packer, I wrote this down. It kind of gives us a definition of repentance. Turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. Understanding your sin, understanding yourself, and understanding God. As God reveals and helps you understand your sin, you give as much as your the sin that you know and understand, you turn from it, and you give it to, as much as you know and understand it, you give it to God. You repent of it. He said, I was saved at 6 years old, but as I grew closer to Christ and I walked with Him, I learned that there were so many things that I didn't know and understand. There were so many things in my heart that I needed to repent of. There were things that I continued to need to wash. And as God revealed these things to me in my walk with Him, as I saw the ugliness of this heart, positionally I was right with God because I had repented. I had trusted Jesus. This pardon was happened. This transformation, this justification, in that we are right with God vertically. But as I continued to know and understand my sin, God would help me walk closer to Him as I would give it to Him. And I would repent. Y'all, repentance is a daily, weekly, monthly thing as we walk with Christ. As Luther said, it's something that the entire believers of repentance, it says it called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. It's not beating up on yourself. Repentance is not a one-time deal for salvation. And the sad thing is many people never find repentance. That's why one preacher called it the hidden path of a life of transformation, because so many people don't find it. So we compare in looking at a desire for God. We compared Esau and his running and rebellion. He was always an enemy of God. And the writer of Hebrews said, don't be like Esau. Don't miss the grace of God. Now let's look at David in that contrast. Let's look at David in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 says this. Some of you know it. We sing the song. It won't be the first time I've sang this song in a sermon. Because when I think about this verse, I think about the song. Y'all know that. So, sometimes that happens with us. We think about verses, we think about songs. But David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. He goes on to say, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Hyssop was something you cleaned lepers from. Do you get what David's saying here? I'm like a leper. I'm so dirty. I'm so nasty. I'm so broken, I'm so wrong. But God, cleanse me and I'll be made right. Purge me, I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Do you feel the weight, to see the weight that he feels because of his sin? He goes on to say, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Do you see the difference between David and Esau? Do you see the godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? You can't measure your repentance by being sad, guys. Esau wailed. It don't matter how many tears you cry. It don't matter how long it's been since you sinned. Sometimes we think, well, it's been a long time. Sometimes we think, well, I've cried many, many tears. That doesn't make us right with God. Only the blood of Jesus will make us right with God. I'll try this. There's a song, Rock of Ages. I wanted to try to quote this. It says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Goes on to say, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. while I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. This writer of Rock of Ages knew that only the blood of Jesus could cleanse him and wash him and restore him. There's a verse in there that's actually not in here, but talks about that no matter how many tears, no matter all the things, no matter what kind of zeal I have, only the blood of Jesus can make me right and restore me and bring salvation, fullness of joy. Lastly, and real quick, we'll move quickly here. Hope in God, Judas versus David. Judas is contrasted with David. There's a hope in God. As a distinguishing mark of repentance is that we simply hope in God. There, you know, you contrast also not only David, but you think about Peter. Peter repented of his sin, of denying Christ, and Peter was restored. But what happened with Judas? I'm glad you asked. In Matthew 27, Judas was very sorrowful. Remember, after he betrayed Jesus, he was very sorrowful. Remember that we talked about sorrow doesn't make us right with God. There's a worldly sorrow. In Matthew 27, it shows that it looks like Judas is about to repent. He goes and says, look what happens. Matthew 27, verses 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. Sounds like he might be about to repent. And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. It looks like he's on his way, right? I've sinned. He admits his sin. Maybe he's sorry because of his sin. I've betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. We ain't worried about that. And throwing down the 30 pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. He went out and he hanged himself. I think we see here that godly sorrow or worldly sorrow, worldly grief leads to death. This is a good illustration of that. He was so sad and sorrowful. He went and hanged himself. That's not true repentance. Remember, believing in Christ, believing in His forgiveness, believing in the character and love of God will lead us to, by faith, God, have mercy on me, forgive me. I need restoration. I need to be right with you. Please forgive me. He did not hope in God. David, on the other hand, in Psalm 51, we saw that he placed his only hope in God. Godly sorrow brings us to repentance. Remorse looks backward. Repentance looks forward. We're not to live in despair, but godly sorrow brings us to repentance, which leads to hope, not despair. We'll look at this, and let's go back to the text, and we'll wrap it up. Let's go back to the text. In 2 Corinthians, verse 7. And just because I'm going to pick up with encouragement and giving generously next week. We're going to move into chapter 8. So, and just looking at this, the Corinthians had showed this repentance, this godly repentance, godly sorrow that led to repentance and to salvation without regret. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. So they now had a yearning, they now had an earnestness, a zeal to serve God, to deal with their sin. This word earnestness, they had a, trying to think of the other word that it used. They had a desire to serve Him, to follow Him. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves. They confessed it. They wanted their sin to be forgiven. They wanted people to know that they were now right with God. They wanted to say that God is holy and that we were wrong. They took ownership of their sin. But it said they wanted to clear yourselves. What indignation. They had hatred for sin. God's true repentance means you hate your sin. You view it as God views it. You know that Jesus died for that sin, and you don't want the grace of God to be in vain, and so you confess your sin. God, help me. You cast it away. You take proper steps. You get an accountability partner. You do whatever things you need to make sure it's not easy, readily available for you to fall back into this sin. They hated it. What fear? They had proper honor and respect toward God. What longing? This was a yearning they had to now make things right with Paul. To restore. What zeal, what passion there, what punishment. They wanted to accept their punishment. Remember, there's consequences for their actions. My little boy asked me, we were talking about, are murderers worth anything? Should they not just stay in jail and rot? Or should we care about murderers? Somebody asked that question in their class. Murder is just a manifestation of sin. We murder in our heart when we have anger toward one another. The Bible says in the Beatitudes. So the thing is that in looking at this, we're not too far gone. There's never anyone that's too far gone to repent and to come back to Christ, or to come to Christ, to be saved, to be restored. I pray that you would repent and turn to Christ and be restored. The text goes on to say, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong. False apostle, it wasn't for his sake, it wasn't for the sake who suffered the wrong as me. I'm not worried about me, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God, that you would be made right. Therefore, we are comforted, we encouraged. You know, and he goes on to say, besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at joy of Titus. Titus has been encouraged. His spirit has been refreshed by you all. Whatever boast I made to him, I was not put to shame. He said, that's what I said about you. You proved true. You proved your salvation by loving and turning back to me and to the Lord Jesus. I was not put to shame, but just as in everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus is proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you. Do you see the restoration? Do you see the renewal? I had some more, but we're going to close right here. But in understanding repentance, it helps us. You know, it helps us to know how to love and care and restore others. We can use these marks at discerning repentance in a person that needs to be restored. This is big for just elders. It's important for church leaders. It's important for denominational leaders to know how to restore. People all the time say, well, they look like they're sorry, but how do I know they're truly repentant? They look like they want to be restored, but how do we know they truly changed? These are important questions, and you know and understand what repentance is. You can evaluate people. You can know how to restore people and put them back into trust and responsibility as teachers and leaders, as deacons. So this helps in understanding repentance. Secondly, what is about repeated sin? How do we deal with repeated sin? You know, have I seen this sin as God sees it? Have I felt the weight of the thing as Jesus felt the wrong of it at the cross? Do I hate it as God hates it? Am I sincere in wanting to walk with God? Am I serious about embracing the gospel to trust Christ for forgiveness? Thirdly, the marks will help us know how to pray. Understanding repentance, understanding our sin, we ask Him to deliver us from worldly sorrow. Ask Him to give you light as you examine your own heart. Ask Him to give you a greater desire as you walk with Him intimately. Many people do not find this path of a transformed life, the fullness of salvation. Those were just some applications that we can take as we understand godly sorrow that leads to repentance. I pray that we would be a church that loves to serve Him, that would be a church that cares about people enough to give our lives to see them be restored, to see them be made right, to see them walk in holiness before God. Pray that sin would break our hearts and that you don't have to live in it. You don't have to wallow in it and be condemned and guilty and shameful the rest of your life and be mean to people like I am sometimes when I'm not dealing with it. Ask God to forgive you, cleanse you, and restore you. Repent of your sin. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you care about us, not to leave us in where we are, Lord. But through the blood of Jesus, not only can we have salvation, but we can have a continual washing and restoration that puts us in right relationship with you, Father. Thank you for that restoration. Thank you for that cleansing. Thank you that you love us. May we walk in the fullness of salvation, the joy that you call us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a verse.